to Luke chapter 1. Make sure I'm on here. Okay, I'm on now. Okay. Luke chapter 1. I'll be reading here in just a minute. Luke chapter 1. And we want to look at a magnifying mother, or a mother that magnifies. And we're in Luke chapter 1. And let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. Luke chapter 1, and we'll be beginning here in verse 46. And this is the account of Mary when the angel came to her and had told her that she was going to have the Christ child, and then later she went to visit Elizabeth. And when she went to visit Elizabeth, this is a praise song that Mary gave her, beginning in verse 46, Luke 1:46. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has shewed strength with his arm, he hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats, and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath hope in his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your precious holy word, and thank you for the truths that we can find in your word that can encourage us and challenge us and help us to go on to thy service. And we do thank you, Lord, for this Mother's Day when we remember the mothers, and we know that every one of us has a mother. We couldn't come into this world without having a human mother. And thank you for the mothers, and thank you for what we can learn from them, and help us to be challenged to go on for you. And thank you for godly mothers who not only care for physical needs of their children, but they care for the spiritual needs as well. And we praise you for these. And help us now as we look at this story about Mary, a great magnifying mother. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. And we want to look here at the mother that magnifies. And if we had a magnifying glass, if I got a magnifying glass, I like those big ones. And some of you may have, when you're young, you know those big ones, you can start a fire with them if you put it in the sun right. But the purpose isn't to start a fire. The purpose of the magnifying glass is to see something bigger. It magnifies. It actually doesn't increase the size of what you're looking at, but it increases it to your eyes so it looks bigger to you so that you can see it. So it magnifies. It makes the item look larger. And we think today of the beauty queen or the model that you might see in a magazine or something. They make her look they magnify her. They make her look really, really beautiful. And the blemishes are made small and the beauty's made large. But today we wanted to declare unto you a godly mother, and notice something about this mother that she magnifies. She magnifies not herself, but she magnifies the Lord. As it said there in verse 46 and 47 are our key verses. It says, "And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." Something we're going to see from this scripture, and we need to keep this in mind, is that Mary was not a god. She was not someone we worshipped as some religions teach, but she was a godly lady. But notice, she put her focus on God. Her soul doth magnify the Lord, and her spirit rejoiced in God her Savior. So she's a magnifying mother. And we want to look at her today, the mother that magnifies. Truly a great mother would be a mother that doesn't magnify herself, but she magnifies the Lord. And so let's look here at the mother. She first of all, we'll see that she yielded her life to the Lord. If we flip back a little bit here in Luke, look at verse 38. This is a little bit before in the life of Mary, when the angel came unto her and told her that she was going to have a baby. Let's look at verse 38 there. Luke 1, 38. Let's start with verse 37. I like that verse. Verse 37 of Luke 1. "For with God, nothing shall be impossible." The angel was telling her Mary didn't understand how this could be. She was a virgin. She'd never known a man, but yet she was going to have a baby. And she says, how can this be? And the angel says, verse 37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. In verse 38, Mary said, behold the handmaid of the Lord. Now the word handmaid means like a servant. The handmaids would go get things and fix, help everyone. They were workers. And she said, behold the handmaid of the Lord. Mary was a servant. She gave her life to the Lord. I believe she'd given her life to the Lord before this, even before this happened. That's why God chose her. But now that she has this hard thing to do, she's going to have to bear a child. God says, this is my special thing I'm going to do. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. It's my special thing. And she says, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. She had yielded her life to the Lord. And it wasn't an easy task. As we said, she's going to have to bear a child, and it would have been a scary thing. We don't know how old she was at this time, but she might have just been an upper teenager, perhaps 18 or 17. We don't really know, but it was a scary thing because she was a virgin. She had never had a child before. She'd not even known a man. She was a pure girl, but yet she's going to have to bear this child. It's kind of a scary thing for her, and it would be a difficult. It was not an easy task, but yet it was what God called her to do, and she was yielded unto the Lord. God has a task for all of us. There could only be one Mary, because Jesus is the one and only Savior. There could only be one Mary. But all of us have a special task. And God has something for all of us to do. And it may be hard, it may be difficult. But like that verse says, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. And what a challenge that is to us whenever God calls us to do something. It may seem hard, it may seem difficult. We may think that we cannot do it, and we can't do it in our own strength. But through Him, with God, God and us make the majority, and we can do it through His power and His strength. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. So she was yielded. She had yielded her life to the Lord. So it was not an easy task, and it was not a popular task. Most people of that day had no idea what God was doing in Mary's life. Very, very few. Now, we know when the Christ child was born, there was Anna and there was Simeon, who were godly people, and they knew that this was the Christ child. They knew He was the Messiah. God had showed them to Him because they were godly people. But the average person, the average Jew, had no idea what was going on in Mary's life. In fact, when they saw what was going on, they probably had all kinds of accusations, bad things about Mary, because they didn't understand what was going on. They couldn't fathom. It was beyond their everyday minds. And they didn't understand. So it was not popular. And not only that was it not popular, but it was not well known. Mary was a poor lady. We know that Mary and Joseph were poor because when they went to the temple later after Jesus was born, they offered a turtle dove. That was the low down sacrifice. When God laid out the law, He had different levels of what you could bring to the sacrifice. And God made it so everyone could bring one. Even if you were poor and didn't have much, you could still bring one. And that was the turtle doves. They were just little turtle dove pigeons. They were not very expensive. They were an easy thing to buy, not very expensive. And so if you couldn't afford the other more expensive animals to bring to sacrifice, you brought that. So from that account, we can surmise that Mary and Joseph were not rich people. They were not well-known people. Most of the Jews in Jerusalem at this time, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, all that highfalutin bunch up at the top, they had no idea what was going on she wasn't well-known, but yet she was well-known to God because she was doing exactly what God wanted her to do. And so she was serving God, and she was magnifying Him in what she had. And I thought of people in my own life. I thought of people who are not great in the eyes of the world are often do great works for God, even though it's not known. Only the Lord knows it, and he will give the rewards. And I thought about, when we think of this Mother's Day, I think of my godly grandmother. I've told stories about her before. I can't get over her influence in my own life. What's an interesting thing? I think, of course, I guess I'm a little partial because I'm one of her descendants, that her life was a very interesting life. It's interesting to me, and I like to make much of it because it had an impact on me. But I know to other people it's probably not that much. And one time, there was a... this large nationwide Christian group had this Christian womanhood thing, and they wanted to have stories. So I thought, I'm going to write this story about my grandma. I think she's a pretty important person. And I never heard anymore. I guess my story wasn't important to them. But that's the point I want to make. Sometimes the people who don't seem very important, don't seem well-known, and don't seem famous are used of God in a great way. My godly grandma, she had raised 14 children, and she herself never went past the eighth grade in school. Back then, they'd just go to the country schoolhouse, one-room schoolhouse up to eighth grade, and that was about all they ever got. In her day, she was born in 1892. Back in those days, out in the country, if you just got through the country schoolhouse, that was a pretty good thing. A lot of people never even got to go to high school of her generation. And she was a godly lady, but she helped so much. She encouraged me. And when I was in Bible college, she would give me money. And the encouragement was more than the money, because the encouragement was the fact that she cared about what I was doing for the Lord, and it was important to her. And even though, as I said, I've told this before about her life many times, I don't think, as far as I know, she never taught a Sunday school class. She never sang in the choir. She was not even. She went to church. She was faithful to God's house, but she was not a famous person up in God's house. I don't even remember giving testimonies in church, as far as I know, as of a public testimony, because she's a very quiet, meek type person. But yet she was a very, very godly person, and she lived for the Lord, and she magnified the Lord in her life. I've seen that, and still touches my heart today from her example, because she magnified the Lord and she praised Him, and I know she did. It was obvious by her life. And the truth is that every one of us have a task to do and a will of God for our lives. It may not be a famous work, a well-known work, but it's God's work, and God will bless it if we're faithful to Him. I thought this morning how I'm getting to do, the Lord has allowed me to do a lot of the public things today. I got to sing, well, before that I got to teach Sunday school, I got to sing, and now I get to preach, and these are wonderful things, and I'm thankful that the Lord allows me to do them. But you know what, they're very public things. It's easy to get credit for these things. If someone says, oh, you did a good job, well, it's easy for that to happen because it's a public thing and everyone sees it. But I got to thinking about, when I preached this morning, I thought, it's not really what I say or my great knowledge or my... that's none of that. That's just human things. It's the power of God. You know where that comes from? It comes from godly people. And I thought, if God uses this message at all today or speaks to anyone's heart, it's not because of my goodness or my greatness, because I'm nothing. It's because somebody was faithful to pray. I think of the prayer warriors. We have prayer warriors in this church. I know we do. It's been such a blessing to be here. Someone is praying, has been praying. Someone prayed last night. Someone prayed this morning. Some godly people. No one knows it except God. I don't know who they were. I'm just saying it because I know it must be happening, but I don't know who it is. I have no idea who's been praying and seeking the throne of grace. But I believe it's happening because God's blessing our church. I believe it's happening, and I believe there's people here that are doing that. And my point is, that's just as important. Those prayers that are offered up to God for our pastor and for the work of the ministry and the ministries of our church, those are extremely important. Every one of us can do that, whether we have a public ministry or not. In fact, they're probably more important than the public things, because you can do the public things in the flesh and fail, but without the power of God, nothing public will ever come to anything. So praying is important. As I mentioned, my godly grandmother, she was not a well-known person. She did not... she was kind of a shy person, but yet she was faithful. She loved the Lord, and he was magnified. In her life, he was number one, and he was magnified, and it made a difference. It made an impact on my life as well as others in the family. And you can make a difference too. You don't have to be famous. You don't have to be rich. You don't have to be educated. You don't have to have lots of money to be used of God. If you're faithful to God, He will use you if you just magnify Him, like Mary. Mary was not rich. Mary was not well educated. Mary was not well known, but she was faithful. And she magnified her Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God used her in a mighty, mighty way. To magnify, as we said, means to make larger. And the challenge for every one of us, whether you're a mother, a father, or a child, or any one of us, is to magnify Him, to make much of Jesus. To magnify means to make much of Jesus. She made much of Jesus. Mary made much of Jesus, and she made little of herself. My godly grandmother, one reason I know she was magnifying God, because she didn't think of herself. She's an amazing person. She had all those kids and had to work all the time. And as a boy, I'd go to her house, and she loved to cook. She just would cook and cook and cook. She'd have all, it was like a smorgasbord going to her house every time because of all the food she cooked. And her seat was on the end. She had a dining room. It was an old timey house, and there was a dining room. And back over here was the kitchen, and here was a big long dining room table. Her seat was right on the end. You know why it was on the end? Because she was always jumping up. She was kind of a little small lady. She never did get much to eat to herself because she was always trying to serve other people. And she would always jump up, and she always had this little saying. She said, "Reach and get whatever you want. Reach and get whatever you want." And if she thought you didn't like what was there, she'd go get something else. She's just bringing in the food. And she was always trying to help magnify other people and thinking of other people and encouraging them. And God blesses that. When we give ourselves to others and forget ourselves, God can use us in a great way. John the Baptist was like this. John the Baptist said in John 3, verse 30, "He must increase," speaking of the Lord Jesus, he said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." Here was John the Baptist. He was kind of famous for a short while. He was famous. He was a prophet preaching, preparing the way of the Lord, and he went around all over the area there preaching, and he was well known and he was famous. But as he said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." And it's an interesting thing as you look at the ministry. John the Baptist had a special purpose. He got the way ready for Jesus to come. Then Jesus came, and then he got his head chopped off, and his ministry was over. And we might think, it was such a waste. No, it wasn't a waste. He did exactly what he was supposed to do. He magnified Jesus in the ministry God called him to do, and God blessed in it. So whatever, you know, we talked about this morning in our Sunday school lesson. We were talking about this famous quote by Jim Elliot. Says, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And we were talking about the thing about rewards and being, our lesson was about being wise in the book of Proverbs, but about choosing the eternal over the temporary. And Jim Elliot was one of those five missionaries down there in South America in 1956, I believe it was, and they were killed, and they gave their lives, and they died, and the world, it was a big news event, the world thought, what a waste. These young, bright, young men, and they were all killed. Oh, what a waste. The world didn't understand it. But they went there because God called them to do it, and they magnified the Lord. And even in their death, they magnified God in their life. They magnified God in their death. I asked the students, I said, well, it wasn't a waste, because I said, what happened after that? The students all knew. They had the story. They said, well, those Indian people got saved. And that's true. They did get saved. And it wasn't a waste. It was part of God's plan, and God used it to glorify His name. And over and over and over, you'll see that happen where Satan is always working against us, trying to stop the work of God and trying to mess everything up. But what's so amazing about God? Whenever Satan tries to mess things up, he ends up in the end just causing God's word to go forth. And I told my students this morning about that. Those five missionaries died, and it might seem like an awful waste. Well, later, the Indian people got saved. Not only that, the news traveled around the world, and many young people chose to go to missionary service. The Lord called them to missionary service as a result of that, and there were more missionaries than there would have been because they gave their lives. They did what God wanted them to do. So the whole key is to magnify the Lord, to magnify the Lord, to make Him larger, to make much of Jesus and little of ourselves. And not only did she magnify the Lord, but she marveled at what God was doing. And I think I get this way. The more I go on the Christian way, I marvel at what God's doing. I don't marvel at what I'm doing. It's nothing. But I marvel at what God's doing. It just absolutely amazes me what God can do. Of course, He can do anything, but I just marvel. Look what she said. We're here in our text there, verse 46. It says, Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit rejoiceth in God my Savior. For He has regarded the low estate." Notice there, she admits she was poor. She admits she was nothing. She was nothing, but Jesus was everything. "He hath regarded the low estate of His handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." And she was amazed. Here was Mary, a poor country, she'll be a future husband of a carpenter who was not well known. She's just in down the lower classes of people. She thought, everyone's going to know about what's happening. It's not because I'm good or great. It's because of him. She marveled and she praised the Lord. Notice there in verse 49, "For he that is mighty hath done to me great things." I like this last part. "Holy is his name." She didn't worship herself. She didn't want anyone to worship her. She worshiped God. He's the one desiring the praise. And he's the one worthy of the praise. So she said, "Holy is his name," or "revered is his name. His name is above every name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts." That thing, pride is always the opposite of service for God. Whenever we get pride, that was a sin that led the devil away, and that's a sin that even can lead us away from God when we become proud. Notice this: "He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree." I think of another account. We won't turn there, but in the book, in the Old Testament, There was Hannah, and Peninnah had two wives. He had Hannah, and he had another wife. And remember, the other wife was having the children, and Hannah didn't have any. And you can tell from the context, if you read through that story, that apparently the other wife made fun, pointed her finger, and she made fun of Hannah because she didn't have any children, and she was barren. Remember, in the Jewish society, the Jewish way of life, to not have children was a terrible curse. And she pointed her finger because she had children, and Hannah didn't. She laughed and mocked at Hannah. But you know, Hannah was a godly person, like Mary, and Hannah just had faith in God, and God did give her a child. He gave her Hannah. And Hannah, you can read back there, Hannah had a praise to the Lord too, how God, when the proud think that they're really something, like that other wife of Peninnah, she thought she was really cool stuff because she had all these children and Hannah didn't, and she got so cocky and God put her down. And God will do that over and over. When man lifts himself up, God puts him down because the glory ultimately goes to him. He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. He has hoped in his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. So she marveled, and we should marvel at what God is doing. Now, the second part of this, we've been talking about the mother here in the story, but now I want to turn from the mother to the son. And the Lord really spoke to my heart through this when we went. Some of the young people remember when we went to the Creation Museum. That Creation Museum is an amazing place because I believe it's a place, the people that designed it, it's not just an entertainment place, it's a place to magnify the Lord because they believe in creation and they believe that they show scientific proofs of it. But most of all, they want to magnify the Lord because He is the Creator. He is the Master of the world. And He's the Master and the Creator of the world. Well, in the Creation Museum, some of you may have been there, you go through it and you go through all the world history and you start with the Garden of Eden. And right after the Garden of Eden, when sin came, you see Adam and Eve and then Cain and Abel, and they're offering up a lamb. You go on down through there and you see Abraham, and Abraham is offering up a lamb. You go on through the different times, and you come on over to the time of the life of Christ. And for that part, that you go in this place where you sit down and you see this video presentation. It's called The Last Adam. And so the whole picture as you're going through there too is that God created the world and it was perfect. Sin came into the world and made it ugly, and it very plainly showed, which is something that people can't seem to comprehend in this humanistic world. The humanistic world, they can't understand sorrow, they can't understand sadness, they can't understand suffering, and they always try to find some educated reason why it's because of this or because of this or because of that. Well, it's easy from the Bible to see what causes the sin and suffering. It's because of sin. Sin left its curse upon the earth, and it goes back to sin. But the educated world of today, the humanistic world that doesn't believe in God, they want to think, oh, we don't want to talk about sin. That's an old-fashioned concept. They want to leave that out, and they want to make some excuse for it. And that's why, and when they throw sin out, then that's why they don't want a creator, because they don't want a God that they're accountable to. And the whole thing about evolution and all that is kicking God out and magnifying man. That's what it's all about. Magnifying man above above God. But anyway, back to the story in the Creation Museum. You go through there and you see all these different things, and you see this film, The Last Adam, and there's Mary. They have a lady portrayed as Mary, and it shows her, and kind of like they're interviewing her. And Mary says, "I always remember as a child when I would go to the temple and we had to offer up the lamb. And you can study in history and find this out, that when they offered the lamb, often they had it in their house and it was like a pet. It was a pure, it was a perfect, it was an innocent lamb. And they would take that lamb on the Passover day, and they would take it to the temple, and the priest would offer it and offer it up. And it was probably a bloody thing. It was a sad thing, a very heart-wrenching thing. But there was a picture to it. And Mary, she said, as a girl, I always saw it. And she said, my parents made me go to the temple and made me look at that. And she says, now I know what it was, because, you know, she had to offer her son, the Lord Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God. And that's the part I want to talk about, the son. John 1:29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So we see the Savior now. And even Mary herself, she says, my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. She uses that word Savior. Mary was not a sinless person like some religions teach. She had to be saved like just like everyone else. And she was just the human instrument that God used here on earth. But she was a sinner like everyone else. And perhaps she understood it more than a lot of other people, because she's the one that had to bore that special child. And she knew she was a virgin. She knew that. And she knew it was a miracle that took place in her womb. And she knew that baby was special. And then when she saw him down on the cross, And not only was he her son dying, he was her Savior there dying. But behold, the Lamb of God. John 1:29, the next day John sees Jesus coming in, and he said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Not only should we behold this Lamb of God, but we should behold the man. John 19:5. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said unto him, behold the man, behold the man. And they did it in mockery. They did it in mockery to make him look bad, but actually they just made themselves look awful and terrible. Another little thing in that video presentation that was a blessing to my heart was they also had the centurion. They did a little like interview with him, and the centurion was talking about how he said, when he saw Jesus die, it was not like any other man. That those centurions were hard men. The Romans were tough people. He had crucified countless people before, but he had never seen something like this. When he saw Jesus die, it was different. It was unique. And you know what's so strange to me, and it shows you the hardness of man's heart, is that centurion said, truly this man was the Son of God. And I believe that centurion got saved that day, and he was a Roman. Here's what just amazes me about the human heart. Here is a man, a centurion man, ungodly man who worshipped idols all his life. All he knew about in Rome was worshiping the idols, worshiping the emperor, going through all that kind of religion. He wasn't a Jew. He didn't know about the Old Testament. He knew nothing, but he knew something was different, and this was the Son of God. He knew this man was different, and he was trusting in him because something unique and unusual was happening. So here we have a Roman, an ungodly heathen dog, so to speak, to the Jews, who's dying, who sees Jesus dying, and he gets saved. Now here you have the Jews. And as we said, Mary knew that he was the Savior. She exalted him. She magnified him. She was a believer. But yet you had all these Pharisees. You had the Sadducees. You had these Pharisees. You had the priests. They had offered a sacrifice after sacrifice. They were doing all that all the time. They were going through the ritual. And here he was, their own sacrifice, and they didn't even know it. Their eyes were blinded. And I think there's a picture of that in our society today, how in America we have a lot of, quote, Christian religion. We have all kinds of religion going through the motions, doing this and doing that, and people's hearts is just as cold as can be in general in the Christianity. And what's funny, as America goes down, 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 religion is prospering. We have these huge mega churches. Religion just going lickety-split throughout our country today, but we know most of it's not true belief and true faith in the Lord, because it's just all a big fake. And that's how the human heart's so cold, because these Jews should have known that this was the Savior. They had the Old Testament. They had Isaiah 53. They had everything. But here is their Savior's dying for them right before their very eyes, and they're the ones that wanted to kill him, and they're in their hatred and their cold, hard hearts. Now, praise the Lord, some of them later, even of them, got saved, like Paul. I don't know where Paul was. Paul probably would have been alive the time Jesus died, and he was probably in that. He might have even been in that mocking laughing crowd, and by God's grace, God changed him. I don't know. We don't know all that. But anyway, the point is, I just trust we'll keep our hearts soft and tender to the Lord, and realize what He's done. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the man. Behold the King. In John 12:15, it says, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your King cometh." And Jesus is the King. They wrote on, Pilate wrote on his up above his inscription, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews," and that the Jews hated that because they had, in their hearts, they were so hard, they had rejected him. They said, "No, we don't want him. No, no, no." Their old cold heart, hard hearts, they said, "No, no, no." And they tried to get him to change it, but he wouldn't. But Pilate even, I think, put it there for mockery, but it stayed there the same, and it was an eternal truth. This was the King of the Jews. He was the King of kings and Lords of lords, and people didn't even realize it. And he died there, the Savior. So on this Mother's Day, not just for mothers, but for all of us, I hope we're magnifying the Lord, putting Jesus first above all. Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." You know, there's the things, the fleshly things that we have to deal with every day. Those are out there, and we've got to deal with them. But a lot of people want to put them, they want to put the things before God. But God should be first. Well, I've found in my own life over and over again, when you put Jesus first, He takes care of all these things. And the number one thing for a person to be a good mother is to know the Lord Jesus as Savior. I praise the Lord. I had a Christian mother. And two Christian grandmothers. I praise the Lord for that heritage. It was only by God's grace, because I could have been born in a heathen land where that was not true. But by God and His infinite grace, He gave me Christian parents. But today, the challenge to any mother is, do you know Jesus? Do you know Him as your Savior? And not just to mothers, but to fathers, to children, to all of us. Do we know Jesus? Number one, do we know Him as our Savior? Have we accepted Him as our Savior? And then secondly, if we are saved, we have trusted Him as our Savior, is He Lord of our life? And it's not a scary thing when we talk about making Jesus Lord of your life. Some people are scared because they don't know what that means. But that's a simple thing. It's like what Mary did. She magnified the Lord. He was important to her. Whatever God wanted her to do, she just did it, and God took care of it. And she magnified the Lord, and God blessed her. And we remember her name. Like she said, generations will remember her name, the name of Mary, a picture of a beautiful, godly mother, a person that magnified the Lord. And my challenge is to all of us, are we magnifying the Lord? It's easy to magnify ourselves. It's easy to magnify things around us, but God should be first, and we should seek to magnify Him. I want us to go ahead and stand. The musicians will come, and we're going to have prayer and have the invitation. And I want us to think about these needs. If you have a need, the altars are open, and we'll be glad to pray with you or whatever. And just remember what Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." Let's pray. Lord,